We on?
Yay! Okay, good evening, everybody. All right, so let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this night. Thank you for your word, for the Bible. When we look at it, we are always touched deeply by its words. And we pray, Father, tonight will be no different. Thank you that you've given us an opportunity to hear it. And we pray you bless as it's communicated. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so Sunday, we were talking about encouragement, right? And we were kind of discussing what it is. Now, the previous Wednesday night and the previous Sunday, we kind of talked about what it wasn't. It wasn't flattery. It wasn't, you know, empty words. It wasn't compliments alone, but edification is something that's very important. Encouraging people, Christians ought to be great at it, right? They ought to be great at it. I was thinking about this today. I have a friend of mine who's a neurosurgeon, has a beautiful wife, a beautiful home. He's had a great career. When he was younger, he was told, "You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be anybody. You're stupid. You're not that. You'll never make it." And thank God he didn't listen to me. So encouragement is the opposite of that, right? It's the opposite of that. It's helping people along with your words, but it's much more than just words. Encouragement is that word paraclete, right? We talked about what it meant. Who can tell me what the word paraclete meant? Which illustrates why it's so important to repeat things over and over again.
So call one next to you and build them up.
There we go. To call someone alongside and build him up. Paraclete. To come alongside someone, right? So your nickname ought to be? Cletus. Never mind, Cletus. So imagine that you are known. Now, Barnabas, a New Testament personality, was known as the encourager. And every Bible study you do, if you look up, tell me someone in the New Testament who was an encourager, you're going to see Barnabas. But Barnabas was an encourager because... And it's best illustrated in his relationship with Paul, because when Paul became part of the church, he had a history of killing Christians. You know, that's what he was doing before he became part of the church, right? Finally, when they find out through the guy on Straight Street who meets him after the scales fall off his eyes and walks him back to the church, right? He's met there by a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas extends the right hand of fellowship, starts to encourage Paul, and they end up going on missionary trips together. So Barnabas is a key person. Imagine we would probably have no New Testament. We would probably not have the writings of Paul had it not been for Barnabas. Because Barnabas encouraged Paul, kept Paul in the game. When Paul came to the church, a lot of people were scared to death of him. Barnabas went right out and grabbed him and started to encourage him and help him and teach him and bring him along. And see, that's the role of an encourager. It's not just the great people in the church. What a great person. I want to go encourage them. It's calling somebody out and coming along somebody, alongside somebody who maybe not everyone would choose to come alongside. Maybe it's that awkward person in the corner. Or maybe it's the one who's struggling with sin, or somebody who just is doesn't seem to be fitting in somehow. Those are the ones that we ought to really target for encouragement and come alongside them and bring them along with us, right? So Ephesians 4:29, as we shared this verse on Sunday, our words are meant to build up and to give grace. It says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth except that which is encouraging," which call someone alongside you. You know, you're going to do one of two things with your words. You're going to draw somebody close to you, or you're going to push somebody away from you. two things will happen with your words. You're either going to bring somebody closer or you're going to push somebody away. Excuse me. That's why Colossians 4:6 says, let your words be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Season your words, right? And then that beautiful verse in Proverbs 25:11 we talked about on Sunday, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's like that beautiful frame that has this gorgeous picture in it, and it's beautiful, and it's breathtaking to look at. Words fitly spoken, it means the right words with the right tone at the right time. Right words with the right tone at the right time. The right words. Those are words that come from the Word of God. Those are the right words. Words that have a biblical basis to them. Words that are framed by truth. Those are the right words. The right tone indicates you're going to be either angry, you're going to come across happy, you're going to come across compassionate, you're going to come across aggressive. And sometimes it's important to understand that you're going to, maybe there's a time to come across a little harsh. Maybe there's a time to come across a little bit bold and a little beefy, right? I remember my mother said one time about one of my friends, he was very boisterous. She said, he's got a very beefy personality. I knew exactly what she meant. So you can have the right words with the right tone at the right time, right? You got to know the right time. Sometimes now is not the time. Has anyone ever said to you, hey, you know what, now is not the time, right? Somebody I love very deeply this past weekend, I went to encourage him, and he said, Dad, now is not the time. And he was right, you know. So you can have the right words with the right tone at the wrong time. You can have the right words with the wrong tone, but at the right time. Or you can have the right tone at the right time with the wrong words. So it's important. You got to have all those three things together, and that takes maturity and discernment and compassion, right? So the right words and the right tone at the right time, right? It's not flattery. It's not shallow praise. It's speaking the truth and helping someone to have hope and giving someone tools to get to where they need to go. Right? Someone's broken down alongside of the road. You don't walk up and say, hey, that's a beautiful car. I know you're going to make it. See you later. Right? Imagine your friend. But yeah, okay, let's talk about that. It's the right tone. This is a beautiful car. And it's the right time because the guy's thinking, I'm going to trash this piece of garbage, right? But wrong words. He doesn't want to hear that. What he needs to hear is, I'm here to help. What do you need? And he needs what? Maybe a jump, maybe a phone, maybe he needs to use your phone. Probably needs to use your phone, right? He might need a small loan if he's going to get his car fixed, you know. So you're there to come alongside. So it's really, really important to understand that. So what we want to be, the first thing we talked about Sunday in review is to be present. To be present just it doesn't mean just to be there in the person's space. It means to be there in the space relating. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, one of the best illustrations of this are Job's three friends, right? When the house blows down and his family is killed and he loses property and animals and he's at the end of his, boy, what an awful, awful time. And these three guys come, right? And they sit with him. And for the first 7 days, they say what?
Nothing.
Nothing. They were present. And the Bible says they sat with him and covered themselves with ashes. You know, which literally means just they came and they related to him and they just sat quietly with him. You know, so important to be able to do that. Some words are okay when someone's grieving or hurt or in trouble, But usually it's words like this. Can I get you some coffee? You know, what do you want? Do you want something to eat? Can I go pick you up something to eat? See, that's what people just need to be able to talk a little bit. But, you know, and to say to someone who's grieving, listen, I don't have any words to say to help you right now. But if you want to talk about this, I'm here. And I'm not leaving you while you're in this state. While you're in this condition, I'm not leaving your side. One of the most profound acts of love I've ever seen happened on May 21st, 1980. It was a day after my father died. I'll never forget it. There was a knock at my door. My father had died the night before. I didn't sleep at all that night. There was a knock at my door at about 7:30 in the morning. And I went downstairs to see who it was. I swung open the door. And there was my buddy Bobby. Soaking wet. Drenched. He'd walked from the school in the rain to my house when he found out my father had died. And he stood there. And I said, he came in the house and he sat and he said, I will not leave your side until you tell me to go. See, that's a friend. And so it's people who get it. And probably because he knew pain. He knew what pain was. And a lot of times we go through pain. And just as it says in 1 Corinthians, we comfort people with the comfort that we've been comforted with, right? And so we have to be present and be there with people. And Philippians 2, 3 to 4 talks about why sometimes we can't. It sort of illustrates why we can't do that sometimes because we're distracted. So this verse says, and Philippians 2, 3, and 4, don't look at your own needs, but on the needs of others. Don't you? We tend to look at our own needs, don't we? When we're hurt, when we're going through things, we miss what everyone is going on, what everyone is going through around us when we're in pain or when we're struggling with something because we are thinking about our own stuff. We're thinking about our own issues. And that causes us many times to not be present with other people. But God wants us to come outside of our own pain, outside of our own needs, outside of our own desires, to be present for other people. And that goes against what the world says right now. The world says self-love, self-care. You can't take care of anybody until you take care of yourself first. And while there's a level of truth to that, the Bible is very clear that we get replenished by pouring out our life. We receive from God when we pour out our life. He who loves his life, right, will lose it. But he who loses his life will get it back, will gain it, will have it in Christ. You know, I am paraphrasing, but that's how this works. It's like the more love you pour out, the more love you're capable of having. It's like a person who's got a only child, right? Now, for many years, I was a father with one child, right? And then we had another one coming. And when the second one was coming, I thought, I don't know how I'm going to be able to love two of these. I only got enough love for this one as it is. And then I kind of felt bad. When this other one comes, I'm not going to have as much time with this one. I'm going to have to love this other one. And maybe the other one will see me loving the other one and it'll hurt her feelings. But you know what? The more you love, the more love you have. The more love you're capable of giving because you're pouring out love. That makes sense? So the Bible's filled with this kind of wisdom. But here it says, look not on your own interest, but on the interest of others. And when I do that, somehow God takes care of my interests. God has always been faithful. I had a situation today. Let's see what I can share. I had a situation today where this person had made a mistake. So they came into the office, and the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me, you got to help this person. And I was like, this is odd because in my profession as an insurance agent, you don't usually help people this way that I felt prompted to help this person. But I decided to do it. And many things happened as a result of that. And one of them was, when I got back to the office, there was a check on my desk for a little bit more than what I had just decided to help this other person with. A, God is faithful. B, when I came back in the office, my right hand looked at me and said, you know, that was one of the nicest things I've ever seen anyone in this industry do. And she's been in the industry for 27 years. And it wasn't a big deal. But to her, it was amazing. And this person that I helped, I ended up, she basically said, I've never had a business person be this concerned. So, but I didn't want to do it at first. I was kind of wrestling with it, you know. But here's the thing. When you look not on your own interests and on the interest of others, God always comes through. God is always faithful. It may not be immediate like that. Today it was immediate. I was gone for maybe half an hour, came back, there was a check on my desk. You know, it's like, okay, that worked out pretty good. Maybe I should leave more often, you know. So anyway, that's important. Be present. Number two we talked about on Sunday was serving one another. The greatest way we can encourage each other is by serving. You know, words are great. Serving is greater. Words are great, right? You say to, go over to Ethan, you say, Ethan, you're a great guy. Thanks for helping with blah, 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 blah. And Ethan appreciates that he appreciates. You know what he'd really appreciate? A meatball sub. You know? He'd appreciate, you know what I mean? And I don't mean just a gift. I mean, being served the meatball sub, right? Put it in the oven, toast it a little bit, put a little mozzarella on top, foil, take it apart, but nice and hot. A little bit extra sauce, knife and a fork, root beer, whatever he drinks. I don't know. These guys are like Dr. Pepper addicts now. Right? Paul said that he didn't just share the truth, but he poured out his very life. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. When I came to you, I didn't just come in word, but I came with word and deed, and I not only poured out the word to you, but my very soul, my very life to you. He poured out his life. You know. It'd be easy at the end of the day on a Wednesday to get home from work and to sit and say, I just don't have anything left. You know, I'm so tired. I don't want to go. I don't want to speak. I don't want to preach. I don't want to teach these people. You know, why? But you know, it's amazing. We get so much from God when we gather, right? And when we come together, that's a time not just for the pastor or the music team or the ushers to serve. It's for everybody to serve, right? So you come and you serve. You find a need and you serve that need. It may be something as simple like putting some chairs away or putting a couple chairs out or helping somebody find a seat or whatever it is. Just serving should be the natural disposition and the quality of every believer. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But to serve. And it's great. So those were the two we talked about on Sunday. Now I want to give you a few more. This would be point number three. Be consistent. Be consistent. I was thinking about this. I don't know if you'll understand this or not, but encouragement should be part of our rhythm, not a rare gesture. You know what I mean by rhythm? We all have a rhythm in life. I have a different rhythm than my wife has. I have a different pace. I have a different level of energy. It's not better. It's just different. Encouragement ought to be part of that rhythm. Whether it's a deliberate, slow rhythm, an even rhythm, or it's a fast-paced rhythm, or whatever the rhythm might be to your life, there should be a regular implementation of service. Now, have you ever heard a song that goes like this? Exactly. I think sometimes our song services do that. But, you know, it's like your mind, you're just listening to it, you're like, ugh. You know, I think believers who just talk the talk have the same effect on us as music that doesn't have a rhythm to it. And service becomes something that is an exception instead of a rule. Service is not a rhythm for them. It's a rare gesture. And you see it and you say, oh, that was out of character. You know, it wouldn't it be a sad thing if whenever you served, someone would see it and think that was out of character for you? I got mad at Joe one time because I had a mop in my hand and I was mopping something. I don't remember where it was, maybe like 2-3 years ago. Well, somebody, Pastor, give me that mop. I wanted to hit him with it. I said, what, I can't mop? It was like, is this beneath me? Does it offend you that your pastor has a mop? I don't know. I know what's going on there. And I get the heart of the thing. They want to serve. Yeah, but you know what? I want to serve one sometimes too. So let me do what I'm going to do. You know, if I want to get on a lawnmower, which I did one Sunday out here, and I ran over the gutter and chopped it to bits on the corner there. Yeah, it was like 5 years ago. Yeah. When we first got the property, I was so excited to have grass. And then I got frustrated, so I got on the lawnmower, and I said, I'll cut it myself. And I got out there and started on a zero turn, and like, oh, you know, ran over the car. Let me serve. No, Pastor, you're going to kill somebody. That's different. You should stop me from doing things like that, anything with tools. So, isn't that right, Harry? Oh, my gosh. I remember, man, there was one Saturday I went to Habitat. I'll just tell the quick story. One Saturday I went to Habitat with Menzel. We got there before everybody. Menzel said, let's tear this wall out before everybody gets here. I said, all right. So we get the implements of destruction out. You know, he's had these special crowbars, and we start ripping this wall apart. And at one point, we're just going to knock it down. So I put my shoulder into the wall, you know, knocked the wall over, and the wall moved. And then Menzel looked at me, and he put his shoulder into the wall, and the wall moved again. And then I looked at him, and I said, let's do it at the same time. And boom, and the wall went down, and splinters flying all over. I got a nail in my hand. He got a splinter in his neck or something. You know, some stupid injuries, you know. They were talking about Kathy Lasher's house the other day, and I remember cutting the countertop for that with an X-Acto knife. Cut my finger off. It would not stop bleeding. So I got home after about, I don't know if B's on the phone. B probably remembers this. Yeah, she's here. I got home in the afternoon. I called B. I said, B, I can't get my finger to stop bleeding. She says, go to urgent care. So I said, okay. I hung up the phone and I put super glue on it. And then the next morning I said, hey, B, I stopped it with super glue. She said, well, sometimes they do that, but it's a special super glue, Jerry. What they use is it's sterile super glue and it's specifically for skin. So some people shouldn't serve in those capacities. I think you get my point. Make sure you're serving safely. Safety first. All right. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 24. Now, Harry was laughing during that little segment right there, but I've seen him come on a Sunday morning barely able to stand up straight from various and sundry work site injuries. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another. You're together, you're gathering, and you're exhorting one another. You are encouraging one another and pushing one another forward and giving one another special spiritual energy by the way you're encouraging each other with the Word of God, right? So let's say, for example, somebody comes in and they say, you know what? We got to talk more about world missions. We have a great missionary organization we're part of. Why aren't we talking more about world missions? Now, that's exhortation. That's what exhortation is. It can be a question, but it's encouraging. It's like, hey, wait a minute, you're right. We got to talk more about world missions. We should be talking about October 22nd to the 29th. October 22nd to the 29th. You say, well, Pastor, the conference is August 6th through the 10th. I know. This is a different date. October 22nd to 29th is a trip that you can take to the Dominican Republic. And we are taking a team. I got three people committed already. And we're going to go. We're going to see Pastor Emmanuel and his wife Liz. And it's going to be a leadership conference. And we're going to do some other things. We're going to do some soul winning and some evangelism down there. And we're going to encourage the kids and their small church. We're going to have a blast. October 22nd to 29th. 1 week. Very inexpensive. Probably could do the whole trip for under $1,000. Not like one of our Ghana trips. So we get Lita looked at plane fare today. $470 up and back from Rochester. And, you know, food and whatever else. We're going to figure out the visa situation. I don't know if we need those or not. But anyway, that's encouraging. Someone comes up and says, hey, we should talk more about this. Right? When is your trip? That's like 7 weeks from now. 6-7 weeks. She'll be in Cambodia as an IAGM board member. She was asked to go, and she's going. IAGM's helping her go. So she'll be in Cambodia, and she'll be with the ministry there with Pastor Joe and his wife. What's her name again? Makai. Yep. Makara. Yeah. Yep. That'll be amazing. And I think in the next 2 weeks, Pastor Jeff goes to the Amazon. So, I mean, we're sending people all over the place. Our church funded his trip, the whole trip, $5,000 to send him into the Amazon. Go. Have your monkey meat. Well, that's what he said. He said one of the reasons he was going is he wanted to see if the monkey meat in South America was better than the African monkey meat. I said, you are sick. But he's going. He's going. Paul just got back from a missions trip in Rome. It was more like a food tasting trip, but he did do missions work. What's that? That was the strangest thing. They planned the trip so Rome wouldn't be that busy. The day before he leaves, the Pope dies. Wow. Unbelievable. Really, what poor timing on the part of... See, the Catholic Church is just such bad timing. I'm just joking. Not really. All right. So we are to encourage one another regularly, right? It ought to be a rhythm, not a rare occurrence. And that encouragement comes in a lot of forms. It comes in exhortation. It can come in just being with somebody who needs you and being there consistently. Not just a one and done. You know? Okay, I came to cleaning day. Well, good, that's serving. You served. Did you encourage anybody on cleaning day? And are you going to follow up with anybody you encouraged on cleaning day? You know? Did you offer to counsel anybody? You offer to meet with anybody for coffee on cleaning day? You going to follow through on? Do something other than cleaning day? Right? We have a... I love people who can start things, but I really like people who can finish things. Right? Most of us are good at starting things. I like people who can finish things. Like where we had a beautiful breakfast here last month with some veterans. How many were here, Joe? How many veterans do we have here?
17.
I mean, we had a ton of people here, and they weren't part of the church, and a couple of them came back and visited. And so we're going to do another one. And this one, we're going to get a little bit bolder. Like this, the first one, we just kind of let everybody eat, and I asked a couple questions about transition from civilian life into from the military into civilian life. This next one, I'm just want you to pray with me that God gives me a strategy on what we can do for them that'll be creative and helpful as veterans in the community, like what they might be struggling with. And some of them have struggled with some PTSD, some of them have some other issues. So I want to have something creative to do and have something for them at that breakfast, whether it's some booklet or, you know, a short devotional, something that'll help encourage them. And then we'll do it, because it went over great, and there were people that heard about it and didn't know about it and were mad that they couldn't come. So now those people are going to come. So we're going to have an even bigger crowd at this next one. Hopefully, maybe we'll hit 25 people. So anyway, but that should be regular. See, we're going to do it again. So we're going to do it next month, June. Then we're going to do it again in August. Maybe we'll do it again in October. And maybe someone else can do it. Somebody else can take it and do it when I'm not here, or do it, do one too. So anyway, have it be part of our rhythm and not a gesture. Everybody understand that? Good. Number four, be courageous. Be courageous. I wasn't always able to walk up to a total stranger and talk to them. I know. I mean, I used to be very afraid of people. And you know, helped me a lot with that was Dr. Lewis. But, and of course, Pastor Morin. So these, now it's like you can just walk up to someone and say, you know, and it's not even courage anymore. It's just part of your personality now. And not everybody does this well, but I certainly have no problem walking right up to you and saying, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Where are you from?
India.
What part of India?
Western.
Are you glad you're here?
Yeah.
We're glad you're here. What do you mean, Western India? That's very general. You came from the entire west side of India?
Less than you.
Mm-hmm. What was there a province?
Gujarat.
Who?
It's near Mumbai.
Near Mumbai?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Amazing. See, we have somebody here from India. What are you doing here?
Hanging with me.
So you're in trouble. You're running from the law? Why are you here? What's happening? Are you here? Did you come here for school or for work?
Yeah, I did my master's.
Oh, a master's degree. We have a smart person. All right. So what is your master's in?
I did MBA in business analytics.
Really? Business? Wow. Where'd you go?
I studied in Erie, Pennsylvania.
Erie, Pennsylvania. I didn't even know they had colleges in Erie, Pennsylvania. Well, it's very, very cool to have you here.
Thank you.
But just now, I didn't say anything about Jesus. You know, just... Have fun conversations with people. Be courageous. Talk to people. You know, there's folks that will come into our church, and they're a little bit nervous when they come in. If they're nervous when they come in, and we're nervous that they're there, what do you think's going to happen? These dear people, like, look at these folks over here. They're horrified. Look at them. She was very, very quiet when she first came in. Now we can't get her to stop talking. So she's been. She's not a talker. She's a quiet person. Are you quiet because you just have nothing to say, or you don't want to say anything? So, well, you know what? That's not good. Do you make up for the non-words? Does she make up for you not speaking a lot? She does. So all I'm saying is we should be brave enough to have fun with people. And we know we're all Christians. When someone comes to church, they probably are there because they want to know about God, right? They're not going to find out about God if everyone's like, oh no, people. I know that literally I've had people come at me. How many of you have ever visited a church and you went in there and no one talked to you? No one came up and said hi. Nobody smiled. Nobody welcomed you, you know. I think we go in the other direction. Sometimes we're a little bit too, blah, you know. And we try, like, we have a couple of people that'll, you know, they'll mug you when you come through the door. Stop pointing at Joe. Mm-hmm. Joe, back just a little bit, Joe. But I wouldn't change him at all. Would you change Joe a bit? I wouldn't change him one iota. I'd rather have somebody that's, we're so glad you're here. I'd rather have that than this. Right? He's courageous. He's not afraid to talk to people. He's not afraid to love people. And that's what we ought to be doing as a church. Be courageous. That's what encouragers do. Sometimes you're going to take a risk with people. You know, you're going to take a risk at maybe hurting their feelings a little bit by encouraging them. Like maybe Justice over here has been misbehaving at home. I have it on good information that could probably be true. And I come over to Justice and I say, Justice, do you love Jesus? Answer the question. You do? Do you love the Bible? Do you love your mother? Do you want to help her? Do you want to keep all your teeth? So you say to him, you say, come on. Now, by the way, I have no idea if he's been good or bad. But if he has been, and if someone had to encourage him, we said, listen, come on now. Don't stop mistreating your sister the way you're acting. You're just being so mean to her. Why? Does Jesus love her? Oh, my gosh, you're just like their mother. The Bible says restore one another gently. But it also says faithful are the wounds of a friend. So maybe someone needs to say to Annika something she may not want to hear. Right? Maybe someone needs to say something to Joe that Joe doesn't want to hear, but he needs to hear it. You got to be courageous if you're going to encourage people. It's not all about flattering words, and that's not what encouragement is. It's very one-sided. If all you're doing is just walking around complimenting everybody, that's good. What are you, running for office? You know, that's more politicking than it is encouraging, right? Sometimes we need to say something to somebody that maybe they don't want to hear, right? And to be a little bit bold. So real encouragement doesn't avoid hard truth. Hard truths. It doesn't avoid that. I've told this story before. Maybe some of you haven't heard it. I did a study through the book of Romans at the church here. It was a very brief study. Lasted 2.5 years. close to 75 messages from the book of Romans. I went through verse by verse through the book of Romans. Now, in my defense, I moved faster than Menzo did. But I will say that, but I'll say I had some people say, and probably Menzo would have been better at it than I was, but some of the guys came up and said to me after about a year and a half, Pastor, we love verse by verse. Everything you're saying is fantastic. But will you please start preaching? Because I started to become very academic. This is what the Greek word says. This is what this says. This is what this means. We're going to compare over here. And they said, we need some fiery preaching once in a while, too. You got to please, Pastor, mix it up. It was Larry Spencer and Tim Kirky. They came in my office together to encourage me. And they did. And it was very, very good. And I'm glad they did it. After I threw them out. No, I didn't throw them out. But anyway, that took courage to do that. Right? That's number four. Number five, encourage yourself. Encourage yourself. Sometimes the encourager needs encouragement. But there's not always somebody around to encourage the encourager. How many times have you been a little bit discouraged? And there's been nobody around to encourage you. You got two options. Number one, sulk, complain, and moan and groan about how nobody loves you. No one loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat some worms, right? As that one cartoon character said. But the other thing you can do is what David did in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Encouraging yourself means I'm going to take the word of God, and rather than go this way with it, I'm going to go this way with it, right? Like I could encourage Joe, right? I could say to Joe, keep staying consistent. Keep reading your Bible. Keep up your prayer life. Keep loving your wife. Love your friends and know how special you are and that God has a call in your life and he's going to complete it because God is faithful in Philippians 1:6 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18. God has gifted you, given you great skills and abilities. You're a good communicator. You're a great, compassionate friend. You have a ton of faith, and people love hanging out with you, and I love you too. Now, why can't I do that this way? I didn't say anything flattering to him. I'm not going to flatter myself. Oh, you're an amazing guy. I'm not going to say that, but I am going to say this. God has a call in my life. God is going to complete what he started. God's got me in this situation, and I know he's going to be faithful. In Romans 8:28, he says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I'm not alone. God will never leave me or forsake me. God will always strengthen me. God will always be my supply in Philippians 1, 6 or 9 or something like that, right? Faithful is he who called you. He will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Philippians 1:6, right? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:10, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I know God's going to supply my need. I know God's going to meet me where I'm at. I know God's going to encourage me. So what did I just do? Rather than go this way to encourage, I just went this way. I just changed the direction of my biblical encouragement. Biblical self-talk is encouragement. Biblical self-talk. Jude chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says that we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith and keep ourselves in the love of God. You cannot pour out from an empty vessel. You got to be filled with something. And if no one's around at the time to fill it yourself. You know the word of God. You know who you are in Christ. You know you're forgiven. You know you're a child of God. You know you're an heir of the Lord, right? You have an inheritance in Christ. You are a partaker of the divine nature in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? The blood of Christ covers you. The forgiveness of God is toward you. The righteousness of God clothes you in Romans chapter 4. It's amazing. You can come with God and reason with Him at any moment in Isaiah chapter 1. And so on and so forth. You can go right down the list of encouraging things. Now, how many of you have that card that we created several years ago in your Bible? How many of you have the verses? Can I see yours? Somebody's always got it in their Bible. And I don't know. I'd love to. I think we got to get this reprinted again because it's been a while. I got to talk to Lita. Lita, remind me we have to have these Bible verse things printed. I am the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. I am the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. I'm a child of God, John 1:12. I'm part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life, John 15:1-5. I am Christ's friend. I love that one, John 15:15. I'm a slave of righteousness, Romans 6:18. I'm a servant of God, Romans 6:22. I'm a son of God, and God is my Father, Romans 8:14. 15, Galatians 3:26, and I might add 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm at the temple of God, His dwelling place. I'm united with the Lord and one in spirit with Him in 1 Corinthians 6:17, beautiful verse. I'm a member of the body, 1 Corinthians 12:27. See, I'm halfway through the first side of this, and I'm already ready to jump up and down and shout hallelujah, right? Then you can go to the backside. I've been justified completely and forgiven and made righteous. I died with Christ and died to the power of sin that rules over my life. I am forever free from condemnation, Romans 8, verse 1. That's a great verse, isn't it, Romans 8, 1? I've been chosen. I've been given the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. On and on. This is a great thing to have. And I think we, I don't know if we ran out of these or if there's any more in the office or what, I have to check. But that's, you read those verses to yourself. Maybe write down a couple on a 3x5 card. I met with a good friend this week. I said, write these verses on a 3x5 card. So that person will be reading those 3x5 cards. Why? That's self-talk. That's self-encouragement. That's building yourself up in the Lord. Build yourself up in the Lord. Build yourself up. Sometimes no one's going to be around. Your friend ain't going to be there. Your mom ain't going to be there. Your brother's not going to be there. Your husband may not be there. Your wife may not be there. Your pastor's not around, and none of your friends are close by. You got to build yourself up. So David is in 1 Samuel 30, and he led this group of people into battle. And when they went into battle, the enemy came and took all their wives and kids and stuff. And they were going to stone David to death. And the Bible says that's when David sat down and encouraged himself. It wasn't like, oh, I'm having an off day. You know, David wasn't having an off day. People wanted to off his head. People were attacking him and accusing him and wanted to destroy his life. And the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. So I think that's an important skill as a believer to develop, an important habit to develop. So a couple things to think about. Who around you needs courage today? Who around you needs to be encouraged? Are the words that come out of your mouth more influenced by your mood or by the Spirit of God? What words are coming out of your mouth? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, except that which is edifying. Right? In what ways has Christ encouraged you this week? And another question is, are you willing to learn how to speak how to speak God's truth into your own heart. Can you speak God's word into your own heart? Because that's going to be real important for every one of you. At some point or another, there's going to be nobody there but you and God. If it hasn't already happened, it will. It will. And when it does, you've been given what you need. You have this Bible. That's why it's so important to read it and to be in it all the time and to let the Lord encourage you. Amen? All right.